Mark chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 22 to 26. Mark 14, 22 to 26. Pay attention. This is God's holy and infallible word. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And this ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. Well, as we saw last week, Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples in the upper guest room of one of his followers. And in the middle of this meal, he begins to introduce new actions and words into the Passover. Really, he actually institutes a new meal that's distinct from the Passover called the Lord's Supper. And so, while we looked at the celebration of the Passover this time and for a little while, we'll be looking at Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And it's important for us to slow way down and to look at this supper in depth, to understand what's going on here, because Jesus is using physical things to communicate to us deep spiritual realities. And even to say that deep spiritual realities, we don't mean to imply that they are realities that cannot be known to us or that we need to concentrate really hard to figure out what's going on here. Jesus is using common things so that our eyes would be opened up and see wonderful spiritual truths. That being the case, there may not be a controversy in the church as long and as central as the debates that take place around the Lord's Supper. You think about the major controversies, and though there are lots of controversies, we can summarily bring them into two, and that is this. We may be superstitious about the supper, wrongly believing that there's something magical in the bread and in the cup itself that gives us some power or some grace or infuses something into us. So we may be superstitious in thinking that there's some magic in the elements themselves. Or, on the other side, we might reduce this spiritual meal that actually is a means of grace to something of a memorial, something to simply remember, wrongly believing that there is no spiritual nourishment or benefit in this meal to feed our faith. So we want to look then at the actions of Christ in both the bread and the cup, as well as the responsive actions of the disciples of Christ. We want to also consider how we are to participate in this meal as disciples. And so because of that, you should expect us to be covering the Lord's Supper for a few weeks. Jesus gave us this meal because your heart is not only influenced by thoughts and by speeches and by sermons. Your heart is also influenced by the senses. We hear Christ clearly in his word. And think of all that he does. He calls us by his word, and he persuades us by his word. He comforts us, and he confronts us. He convicts us, and he obligates us. He strengthens us by his word. But God also appeals to you through the senses in baptism, and in the Lord's Supper. In these ordinances, we see Christ. We handle, as it were, Christ. We smell Christ and we chew Christ. We taste Christ and we hear Christ speaking to us through signs. The sacraments are said to be visible sermons to His disciples. And these are intended also to get to your heart so that you would love God more, so that you would be resolved and committed to walking as followers of Him in this world. Herein is the benefit then of the Lord's Supper. I can tell you that Christ is sweet, but I cannot make you taste and see that the Lord is good. I can tell you about the sufferings of our Savior on the cross, but our hearts are often more affected by seeing bread broken. And so these are to come together, the Word, the teaching, and the senses in the sacraments. This is intended by God Himself. Just as we respond in faith to the hearing of the Word, we respond in faith to the spiritual things revealed in these pictures that God has given us. Well, you need this text then today. You need this text to, first of all, help you avoid superstition, to think that there's something magical in the elements themselves. But you also need this text today to prevent you from watering down this meal of love given by Christ, thinking that it's a mere memorial, that the advantage and the benefit is simply remembering something that Christ has done. You need to see with spiritual eyes the actions that Christ takes in this supper, because in His actions, He is revealing to you the mysteries of God so that you would be consumed by Him in faith, that He would satisfy all the spiritual hunger and thirst that you have. So with that, I want to look at three points today, three things to help us. We're just going to look at this first thing that Jesus does. He takes some bread. While they're eating, He takes some bread. We're just going to look at Him taking some bread. And the three points are, who took the bread? And I'm going to change the word a little bit. He does take it, but He intentionally exhibits or displays it. He holds it up. And so I'm going to use the word display, because it communicates something clearer than just simply Him grabbing something. So who displayed the bread? When did Jesus display the bread? And why did Jesus display the bread? Who displayed the bread? When did Jesus display the bread? And why did Jesus display the bread? Well, first of all, who displayed the bread? Let's go back to verse 22. This is our first point. While they were eating, He took some bread. There's a long-standing Jewish custom that precedes even the days that Christ walked the earth as a man, where the head of the household or a host would take something in the meal, the main thing in the meal, in his hands, and he would begin the meal by showing it to the people and then praying that God would bless that provision. Also blessing God in the provision for providing such things. And he would often cite Psalm 24, verse 1, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And he would pray. But notice that this is not in the beginning of the meal. And we're going to look at that more closely in a moment. But for now, we want to acknowledge that Jesus is the one who took the bread. Jesus Himself is the one who is the head of the household, as it were. He is the host. And He takes it. And only the Messiah Himself could institute such a meal for us as people. It's He who alone gives up His own body, and so He gives this bread. It's He alone who pours out His own blood, and so He gives this cup. It's He alone who establishes His people by His sacrifice, both in the past and in the future. And so he establishes this meal for his people. It is Jesus alone who can secure grace for the church. And so he secures a meal of grace for the church. Here is a meal that is centered entirely upon Jesus himself. You might think maybe of something like a birthday, where in the birthday celebration, people come together and there's a cake, or there's ice cream, or maybe there's a pie, whatever. It all depends on whose birthday it is to determine what the dessert is. But the idea is that that birthday cake centers around the person whose birthday it is. Well, Jesus is centering this whole meal entirely upon himself. He's saying, this is all about me. And therefore, it actually is attached to his name, so we call it the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's Table, the Lord's Cup. These are words and phrases that are used in the New Testament. What an honor and a privilege, then, to be guests at this table. It's always an honor and a privilege to be a guest in someone's home, to eat at their table. But here we are seated at the table of the King, of the Lord himself. He holds up and he shows you what a feast he has prepared for you. And it is a feast of abundant mercy and fellowship. It is a banquet of love that he holds up to you, an endless buffet of all the things that are found in Christ Jesus himself. That's what he's holding up for you. Jesus is the host. They may be in the house, in the upper room, in the guest room of a disciple, but Jesus is the host of this meal. Make no doubt about that, or have no doubt about that, and we are his guests. And as his guest, Jesus displays the bread before his disciples, giving a precious meal to his church, which is to be celebrated always in the church until he comes again. Because it is in his return that he will bring to completion the reality that's signified by this meal. We will not need a picture of the banquet one day, because we will have seats at the banquet one day. But now we see the banquet and we anticipate his return. And so here, the bread of life took the symbolic bread, he displayed it to his disciples, and that's not all. He connected other outward actions to signify spiritual realities. He blessed the bread, he broke the bread, he gave the bread, and he said to his disciples concerning the bread, and you see the significance of those actions are often lost on the church. So we want to take the time to look at each of them. We want to take the time, just as we've done here, to see he is displaying the bread to us. The point here is this, that the extraordinary Jesus did an ordinary thing by taking bread, and he made it extraordinary in order to signify his person and his work. He did an ordinary thing and made it extraordinary. But before we look at the other actions of Jesus and the institution of his supper, we need to take a little closer look at the details of this institution. And so we're going to look secondly now at when did Jesus display the bread? When did Jesus display the bread? There are important details that are connected to the timing of this institution, that is, when Jesus displayed the bread and the cup. And so let's look at when he did this. Again, verse 22. While they were eating, he took some bread. That is, while they were eating the Passover, he took some bread. We know from the greater context, both in Matthew and in Mark, that they were eating the Passover. And so you should know that during the Passover meal, the head of the household or the host would take unleavened bread, and they would quote Deuteronomy 16:3. This, by the way, is not why I'm going to talk about 16:3 in a moment. But this is why Jesus isn't taking the bread at the beginning of the meal, because the beginning of the meal is the Passover lamb and the first cup. But he takes it in the middle, yeah, appropriately. Unleavened bread, he holds it up and he says this. This is the bread of affliction, which our fathers ate when they were in the land of Egypt. Let everyone who hungers come and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover. That's actually something that would be said. And they're quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 16. And this signified to those around the table that this future generation, these people who were not actually at the Passover, who were not carried out of Egypt themselves, were really participating in the redemption of their forefathers that they experienced when they were carried out in the Exodus event. Today, our generation connects with that generation. We are going to take of this bread of affliction. Jesus, then, does not pick up that bread and say, "This is the bread of affliction." He takes up that bread and he says, what? "This is my body." He's identifying himself as the bread of affliction. That whatever was suffered according to the slavery of the people of God, Jesus would enter into that slavery himself, take it upon his own body. And so you see the importance. While they were eating, he then picks up this bread and says this. I want to point out to you then, appreciate this. They weren't surprised he picked up a piece of bread. But how shocking that he would change the liturgy and say, "This is my body." What? While they were eating the Passover, he took the bread. And this is an important issue. He obviously institutes the Lord's Supper. But what happens is, and this is an issue that came up pretty quickly, actually in the days of the apostles, is how much of the Passover, how much of a meal is to be brought into this institution of the Lord's Supper. Notice that they were already eating. And that's because the Lord's Supper is not a meal to fill the belly, but instead it's a meal to nourish the soul. And so the point is, first we saw them, as they were eating the Passover, Jesus takes this bread and symbolically says, "This is my body." But secondly, we see that this is not, this Lord's Supper is not a meal that's to be eaten with in a larger meal context. It is a spiritual meal. And so that's why we often just take a piece of bread, rip it off, and drink a portion of the cup, and that's it. It's not intended to fill our bellies, but rather it is intended to communicate spiritual things, to nourish the soul. I say that this was an issue that came up quickly because you remember in Corinth maybe that the church was having a full meal connected to the Lord's Supper, and they would actually exclude some poor people, maybe those who couldn't bring food to the fellowship meal, and they would also give preferential treatment and honored seats to other people. And Paul says to them, "This is not the Lord's Supper." And he instructs them, you need to eat at home so you don't come hungry, and then you can come and have the spiritual meal. The importance for us in our context is to understand this, that there is a significance of this meal greater than a piece of bread and juice or wine. It is to feed our souls. Well, when did Jesus display the bread? While they were eating. But there's also another phrase that's often cited of when this meal was taken. This is still under the heading, "When did Jesus display the bread?" And that citation sounds like this. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. On the night in which he was betrayed. In fact, that is the language that Paul connects to the institution in 1 Corinthians 11. You see, Jesus knew what was going to soon take place. He knew that he was going to be betrayed, and by one of his closest friends. What difficulty, What inner turmoil this would bring to the hearts and minds of his other disciples when they would see Jesus taken into custody, when they would see Jesus actually put on the cross. And therefore, Jesus furnishes on this last night with them a gospel meal. He strengthens them with his body and blood in the sacrament so that when they will see these things, they will be reminded that this was something Christ himself not only predicted, but planned and purposed for the salvation of his people. You see, in the midst of earthly troubles, that supper was available to restore the faith of his disciples, to remove their fear and doubt. And that's true for us today as well. In the midst of our earthly troubles, the Lord's Supper is available to us to restore our faith, to remove our fears and our doubts. As we face the trials and the burdens of the world day by day, and some greater and some lesser, and sometimes more and sometimes less, we come here together and we come to this table and we remember that there is a heavenly reality that we need to be always mindful of. That will pass away. This is eternal and forever. The picture of the banquet is perfect for earthly trials and troubles. And how fitting is it that the night in which Jesus would face the treachery and deceit from one of his closest friends and brothers, here he is giving us a meal to confirm our union and fellowship with him. How fitting is it that Jesus is always thinking of you and your circumstances and how to build you up and how to establish you and how to sustain you unto eternal life. In the midst of his greatest night of betrayal and treachery, and unlawful trials, and to suffer the wrath of God, he's thinking of you. Because though in his humanity he was suffering greatly, in his divinity he was bringing salvation to his people. And this would be the last meal that Christ would eat in his state of humiliation. He will not eat again. How fitting is it that the last meal is a meal that he eats with his disciples, anticipating the future banquet meal. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until that banquet that we have together. Soon, Christ would be exalted and glorified in his humanity into an unchangeable state in which his eating would really consist of an eternal communion with his Father. And so while we enjoy the Lord at his supper, we too ought to look forward to the reality pictured in this meal. This meal, in other words, is a means of grace, but just like the faith of our Savior Jesus, we need to see that he himself is grace, that we feed upon him, that there is an end to this meal and not the meal itself. So that covers much of the timing of this supper. When did Jesus display the bread? There's one more question that we need to consider, to take time to talk about, and that is this. Why did Jesus display the bread? And you can really emphasize two different words. This is our third point. Why did Jesus display the bread? And the first one is simply this. Why? Why did he do it? Why did he display the bread? And then the second part of that emphasis is this. Why did he display bread as opposed to something else? Why did he display the bread? Well, there are a few reasons here. And the first reason is this, that Jesus displayed the bread because the bread prefigured Christ. The bread prefigured Christ. Think about some of those big pictures in the Old Covenant concerning bread. I have two to share with you. The first one is the manna. And that's what we saw in John chapter 6. Manna was this daily bread that was provided by God for Israel in the wilderness. It would just appear every morning, and they would go out and they would collect it. And that bread was a delicious bread. Exodus 16, the house of Israel named it manna, or what is it? And it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. It was delicious. It was sweet. Manna was a heavenly and abundant provision from God. In Psalm 78, we sing, He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. Here was a heavenly provision from God. Here was a great and abundant provision from God. Every single day they were fed. And these are pictures of Jesus. Jesus is sweet. Jesus is delicious. And Jesus is that heavenly provision from God. He is the abundant provision from God. Eat of me. You will never be hungry or thirsty again. And yet, isn't Jesus better than manna? Jesus tells us the people ate that bread in the desert, and then what happened? They died. But He is the bread of life that we eat, and we will not die. We will not perish, but have eternal life. You could eat this manna, and it would sustain you. But if you were sick, it wouldn't heal you. Jesus is the bread of life that brings restoration and healing to us. And this bread would actually get wormy, and it would dry up and decay in a day. Because God wanted you to depend upon Him every single day. But Jesus is the bread of life that will not decay. He will last forever, and He will sustain us forever. And so this bread prefigures Christ and the manna. But also there's another bread that God commanded, and that was the show bread. These were the 12 loaves that were to be kept on the golden table. Every day they were to be placed there in the holy place. They represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And only the priests were allowed to eat of this bread, not the people. Only the holy ones. And here pictured before us in these 12 loaves, again was God's daily provision. While they're in the wilderness, it was manna. And while they're in the promised land, the grain that came up, that's how they made their bread. It represented God's daily provision, but also God's closeness with His people, because here the priests were said to be eating with God in eating the showbread. And yet, isn't Jesus better than the showbread? Jesus says this, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And that is obviously one of our big themes here. But Jesus is a better kind of showbread. He shows us an eternal provision of God. Also, in terms of the unity and the closeness of the people, there are 12 loaves in the tabernacle, but Jesus is the one bread. He is the unified bread of life. Paul says this, "Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And so, at best, the old covenant picture was to try and push these 12 tribes together as one. But truly, we have one head, and we are one body connected to one head, which means we are united to one another as parts of the body of Christ. So the bread prefigured Christ. Secondly, why did Jesus display the bread? Because the bread was an analogy of Christ. Think of all the things you could say about bread. And children, I actually have a box in the children's bulletin that says, "Do you like bread?" Write or draw a picture of why you like bread. Parents, this is a great opportunity for you to sit down and talk about the spiritual truths behind that. We all like bread. There are many great qualities to bread, but they also can easily reveal spiritual truths. Bread is essential. Food is essential, and the most common food is bread. But yet it is the most indispensable of provisions. Christ is essential. For who can live apart from Christ? Without me, you can do nothing, he says. Bread is further satisfying. If you're hungry, and I come to you and I bring you a gift of flowers, or I bring to you a book, or I bring to you some kind of tool, or I bring to you some kind of clothing, and you're hungry, how far will that go? Will your hunger be satisfied? No, I have to bring you food in order for your hunger to be satisfied. Christ is satisfying, and he's sufficiently and rightly satisfying. Our souls are hungry, and we try and bring all kinds of things to our souls to satisfy it, and only Christ himself can satisfy our souls. Christ is beautiful to the eye. Christ is pleasant to the ear. He swells the heart. He unburdens the conscience. He satisfies in every way. Bread is nourishing. Psalm 104:15. God causes the wine to make man's heart glad and bread to sustain man's heart. It's nourishing. It causes the heart to be sustained. And Christ himself is nourishing. Is he not truly our health and our strength? Jesus is like the bread that was brought to Elijah in 1 Kings 19. So Elijah arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that bread 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's like our Jesus. He's able to carry us for days and days and days supernaturally. So the bread was an analogy to Christ as much as it prefigured Christ. But thirdly, the bread was a sign of his humble and holy humanity. Think about Christ's incarnation, that he took flesh upon himself. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And not only was him taking on flesh the ability for him to dwell among us as one of us, but all along, this flesh was intended to be broken for sinners, so we could be saved, both body and soul. Think about his humiliation. Bread is fairly inexpensive. It's a common food. It's a necessary food. But it's typically not an exalted food, unless you put a bunch of other stuff on it. I mean, if you add bacon to it and cheese and all these other kinds of things. But bread itself is a common and inexpensive and necessary food. It's not an extravagant food. It's not the main course at the table of the rich and famous. Jesus, in his humiliation, did not come in the exaltation of who he was. He came in humility. He came so that he could minister to and approach the sinner and the common man to eat with them. And so it's a picture of, a sign of his incarnation and his humiliation. Well, that brings us to that other emphasis. Still, this is all under our last point. Why did Jesus display the bread? Why didn't Jesus display something else? Why didn't Jesus use the Passover meat, for example? Because in his wisdom, Jesus wants to demonstrate something of a change in emphasis from the old covenant to the new covenant. Jesus wants to dispel the false teaching that this meal is a sacrifice or an offering. This meal is not a sacrifice to the Father. This meal is not an offering to God. It is the commemoration of that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. It is a commemoration. It is something that commemorates. It looks back to what he did accomplish. It looks back to his actual sacrifice. And so, therefore, any teaching that the Lord's Supper is somehow a sacrifice or an offering is heresy. And we speak against that detestable and idolatrous meal of the Roman Catholic Church called the Mass. And we must be strong against it. We must love those who are caught up in the Roman Catholic Church. But we must detest that meal because it teaches so many false things about Christ and his one true sacrifice on the cross for the sins of his people. I want you to consider why the Mass is a heresy. And it's all rooted in why Jesus did not take up the Passover lamb, but instead bread. Because, first of all, Christ was sufficiently sacrificed once for sinners, according to Hebrews chapter 9. He was sacrificed once for sinners. Therefore, there is no need for a sacrificial meal, hour upon the hour upon the hour, to dispense some kind of special grace to us. Jesus is the one who dispenses himself to us as grace. Also, nothing can improve upon that perfect sacrifice on the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it was finished. There's nothing else that we need to add in order for us to be saved. That sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for our remission of sins and reconciliation with the true and living God. The Lord's Supper will not improve upon the sacrifice of Christ. It will not make God more appeased or satisfied. Consider also that even though the Roman Catholics Church, even though the Pope says that the Mass itself is a bloodless sacrifice, it can therefore have it therefore has no real merit. It is a bloodless sacrifice. And what does the Scripture say that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood? And so you can say that this is a bloodless sacrifice, and yet how can it produce forgiveness for us? There's no shedding of blood. Even the very first sacrifice that God himself did in the garden to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve was a bloody sacrifice picturing the work of the cross. The Lord's Supper is a remembering meal because we remember that one time that Christ offered himself up for sinners. And we remember it because it will not be repeated. It is something that we look back to. And therefore, the Mass, which is a perpetual and continual sacrifice, is not a remembering meal. It is actively seeking to presently sacrifice Christ. But Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so for all these ways and others, the Mass is a heresy, and it is a distraction from the supper that Jesus himself instituted this night in which he was betrayed. Well, in conclusion then, Jesus handled real bread, a real cup with wine, but he spoke spiritual realities. He displayed signs and he gave them to his disciples. But he revealed and offered his body and blood and all of the benefits of his mediation in this meal. The extraordinary Jesus did an ordinary thing. He took bread and he made it extraordinary in order to signify his extraordinary person and his extraordinary work on the cross. May the Lord be pleased then to grant you the grace to taste and see that the Lord is good as you witness and as you come and experience the Lord's Supper. And in savoring him by faith, may all of your hunger, may all of your thirst be satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.